This is 89.9 WWNN. Yes, we're headed for another art-filled week. Are you making plans or do you need some ideas? Well, you've come to the right place. Come along as we go inside the arts. I'm your host, Diane Mack. The Ashe Cultural Arts Center is celebrating its 20th anniversary. Ashe co-founder Carol Bebel joins us. Welcome.
Thank you so much. It's always good to be here and talk to you.
And congratulations. This is a big one.
It is, definitely. It really doesn't feel like 20 years. It feels like almost yesterday, really.
Wow.
It is something to be proud of. Every nonprofit doesn't make 20 years. And so that's the first blessing. And to have a focus and a mission that is not so easily translated to people. So we're not like an education or health or doing just social programs, you know, and so that makes the pride a little bit stronger that we could have something that was so nuanced that could manage to make it for 20 years. The whole Ashe family, and that's us, the ones that work there, as well as the ones who are participants there, as well as the champions and the friends and the cheerleaders, we're all really just excited and happy about this.
Take us back to the beginning. Let's first start with the word Ashe. How did you come to choose that, and what does it mean?
We were thinking about how we could manage to both give an indication of our connection to Africanity, but also to give ourselves a charge and a mission. And so the word Ashe comes from the people of West Africa, the Yoruba people, and it comes closest to meaning amen. So it's like the ability to make things happen. But it also is a mission and a charge to us who are carrying that as our banner, to take a stand in the world and to make things happen. It means bridging in some instance. It means advancing in some instances, kind of moving something from inactive to active. And that could be conversation. It could be provocative by virtue of the artwork that we wind up using. It could be about building a bridge between things, helping people who don't usually talk to each other to do that. So it can be a lot of different things. And we're trying to do that with a perspective that is African at its core, African-American, diasporic. We're really trying to emerge the perspective on people of African descent, our history. We're completing the narrative. We're trying to help us connect better to ourselves. And we're wanting to be able to essentially put out the story about who we are so that others can connect better to us as well.
How did you make that leap of faith to start a cultural institution?
Douglas Redd and I had been working together for a while. I had gotten to my kind of midlife crisis, the point where you realize, okay, I've gone to school, I've started working, and if God says the same, I'll be here for a while, and what do I want to be doing? Have I put everything in my life that I'd like to have? And I think Doug was in a similar situation where he had been really successful as a community artist. People knew him, work came in, he had a reputation for being someone who worked in the African aesthetic very deeply and very well. He was intuitive, greatly interpretive, definitely creative, and brilliant. And I think both of us were kind of in different places, but in the same place in a certain way, saying, is that all there is? And so an opportunity, I was already doing independent work. I'd stepped off from working in the public sector. And we got an invitation to have a breakfast with a developer who was developing in Central City. And she was trying to find a way to reanimate the boulevard.
This is Aretha Castle Haley.
Aretha Castle Haley Boulevard. Kathy Laborde is her name. She said, you know, when's the last time you were on Aretha Castle Haley Boulevard? And I realized that I generally, though I lived uptown at the time, I would go either up St. Charles Avenue or another street. I just didn't go up the boulevard because it really had fallen. The Central City was one of the communities that was touted as being one that had real crime issues. And then inner city community started changing. So anyways, she was looking at the beauty of the buildings and was also looking at the opportunity to be able to really reanimate the Central City area culturally. So when she asked us, you know, would you like an opportunity to be in one of these buildings or whatever, I wasn't necessarily feeling the pull to have a place, right? But Doug was a visionary. He understood the necessity of culture needing a place to be. And to Kathy's credit, she knew I was nervous about money. And so she said, I tell you what, you all can have the space, you know, get insurance, and you don't have to pay any rent until somebody else moves in. So we moved in first, downstairs. We were there 3, maybe 5 months before Jeffrey Cook moved in. When Jeffrey Cook moved in was when we had to start paying rent too. And the story built from there. We were then challenged with taking our ideas and making them real.
Do you feel that you have made the community culturally richer over the past 20 years?
I would hope that we have, and I would hope that we have been great students of the community, and in some instances, we've also been teachers. But most of all, I know that we've been a servant of the community. Right now, we're celebrating the near completion of our first major renovation since we've been the owners of the property. We're calling it our front room at this point in time. Part of what made it possible was that we built a in-community nursing station to welcome and invite mothers who are nursing to come by, to enjoy a place that's made just for them, because we are losing a lot of the willingness on the part of women to nurse because of how hard it is, not just in terms of work in those places, but like just moving in society. We've been working inside of that work with a project called Birthright to both support the moms, but as importantly, to start making space and awareness with other public places. There's a way in which we are interjecting into people's lives these cultural impulses on how it is that you stay in charge of evolving your culture and that you are conscious of how it is that you do that.
Wow. What milestones are you most proud of?
Oh, my goodness. Certainly signing the lease for the space would be one. The midnight vigil that we did 1999, 25 or 30 of us got together at Ashe, and in silence, we greeted the new millennium. Artists doing their art, writing or painting or whatever. The 50th anniversary of the Freedom Rides and having them be completed at Ashe, that was really a very moving moment. These were the rides that got started and were interrupted in Mississippi, so they never made it to New Orleans. And so 50 years later, the remaining Freedom Riders who could manage the ride got together with some young people from schools across the country, and they completed the ride. It was amazing. The street was just full of people to greet them.
There was another milestone. You acquired more property.
Really? In 2009, we were able to buy the next door space that we call Ashe 2, T-O-O. and then we were able to purchase the apartments that are above Ashe. And now we are in a kind of a rent-to-purchase relationship for what is called the Ashe Powerhouse. So the campus has grown. Today, and probably for the last 5 to 7 years, we produce 1,000 or more events a year. We've had specific programming for children, for women, for men, and for elders.
Would you say the future is bright?
I would say that the future is bright, and the biggest reason is that there are more people in it. That's really the only way that we're going to make it, working together.
Ashe co-founder, Carol Beebell, thanks for stopping by.
Thank you.
And best wishes moving forward.
Thank you for that, too.
The Ashe Cultural Arts Center will have a grand 20th anniversary celebration in December. White attire and the sound of beating drums will mark a spiritual gathering in Congo Square as the Ashe Cultural Arts Center presents the 18th annual Maafa commemoration. Joining me is Ashe's Luther Gray.
Thank you, Diane. Good seeing you.
M-A-A-F-A, Maafa. What does it mean and what is its origin?
Maafa is a key Swahili word that means great tragedy, and it defines how the slave trade impacted Africa and how people were displaced forcefully from their motherland, from their continent, and forced to cross a vast ocean into the Americas and beyond.
And how will you honor the ancestors of the Middle Passage?
You know, all of us have families. And so it's important that we all teach our children about their parents, our parents, their parents, their parents, and how far back we can remember. When we do that, then our ancestors are never forgotten.
And the significance of the drums and the wearing of white.
Drums activate sound and activate environments, and it calls people. The African drum spoke the languages of the people so they could actually say, come to the square in the morning. We will be celebrating the ancestors. Come to the square in the morning. We will be celebrating the ancestors. In our human cells, we have heartbeats. We've got eardrums. We have rhythms going through. So I think it activates our mind, bodies, and souls. And wearing white is a symbol of us being unified in one color. We could have chosen any color, but, you know, we've chosen white because it's a hue that's absent of any color. It's a sacred color, a hue as well, in many religious ceremonies. These are commemorations that are happening around the country, and basically most of those people are wearing white.
So take us on this journey. What will we experience?
On the morning of Saturday, July 7th, we're going to be convening in Congo Square at 7 a.m. with libations, prayers, and remembrances of our ancestors. We're going to be calling on different religious traditions, African traditions, Christian traditions, Jewish, Hindu, Buddhism, all the ones that we have people there who represent them. We're going to have cultural performances. One of the highlights this year is we're bringing in the Bachini Bia Congo Dance Theater Company. They're a Congolese company. They're housed out of University of Michigan in Ann Arbor. So they're coming down with about 8 drummers and dancers. A lot of research has been done about populations, African populations who were brought to Louisiana. Very large numbers of them are from the Congo. So we're honoring that tradition this year.
You move out of Congo Square. There's more to this journey.
Oh, yes. From Congo Square, we're heading into Treme, and we're going to stop at St. Augustine Church at the Tomb of the Unknown Slave. Then we're going to continue and stop at Charters and Esplanade, where the National Park Service, in cooperation with local organizers, have created and erected 2 historic markers. The one at Charters and Esplanade is dedicated to the domestic slave trade, and then there's another one at the Moonwalk for the international slave trade. So our route passes these 2 markers, and we're dedicating them. They were just put into place April of this year. The significance of these markers is that the slave pens were along Esplanade. There was a time when the Africans were housed and abused and everything inside the French Quarter, and the people who lived there didn't want to see that. So they decided to move those slave pens outside of the wall. That's what the word rampart is about, the walls. So the walls were from the river to Esplanade to Rampart Street, Rampart to Canal, back to the river. So anything outside of those walls were the ramparts, and that's where they housed these slave pens. That's why we're taking this route down Esplanade. We're ending at the river because that's where the slave ships brought our people to New Orleans.
Next year actually marks the tricentennial of a dark past.
Yes. 1719, 2 slave ships arrived. The French had sent for Africans to be brought to Louisiana to help build the colony. And they were brought from the Senegal River Basin. So they were people from the Senegambia River region. They were people who knew how to build houses along rivers that flooded in the spring. They were people who grew indigo, rice, sugarcane, the same kind of crops that were going to be planted in Louisiana. These 2 slave ships arrived in 1719 with over 240 people on each ship. People who were forcibly brought here. They were dropped off in Algiers. And then that kind of began the work that enslaved people did to really build this city.
How does a ceremony like the Ma'afa help not only to remember the ancestors, but also to help heal?
It's very healing. We pray to our ancestors. We're always asking them to bless us as they are saints. And at the end of it, people are rejuvenated. We've been doing this for 18 years, and we started small. Now it's grown to a 4-day event that starts on July 4th. The Bachini Bia Dance Company will be performing at the Ace Hotel with Michaela Harrison. They're going to be doing a concert called the Healing Room Ma'afa Edition. And then on Thursday, July 5th, at the Ashe Powerhouse, we're doing a concert with the National Park Service with the Arrowhead Jazz Band. We're going to be honoring Kalama Yasalama as our Grand Griot this year, and a full concert with the Bachini Bia Congo Dance Company. And then on Friday, they're going to be holding a free dance and drum workshop at 916 North Peters at the National Park Service Visitor Center, free and open to the public. And then it culminates in Congo Square on July 7th. It's going to be a 4-day celebration and commemoration of our ancestors and bringing together unity in our city.
Ashe's community and cultural programs consultant and percussionist, Luther Gray. Thanks so much.
Thank you.
More info is online at ashecacac.org. You're listening to Inside the Arts on 89.9 WWNO, New Orleans Public Radio. Uptown, the New Orleans Shakespeare Festival at Tulane continues its 25th anniversary season with a production of the Bard's tragedy, Macbeth. Actor John Neisler is Macbeth, and London-based actress Melisande Cooke is Lady Macbeth, and both are here. Welcome.
Hi.
Thanks.
ambition, power, and evil deeds reign king in this short tragedy. Introduce us to the Macbeths. Who are they, and how does their story unfold?
Well, if you hadn't heard, they're, what would you call them?
They're a lovely couple.
An 11th century couple on the make. They have found themselves in a position in which some upward mobility is possible, but comes at the expense of abandoning ethics and morals. Mm-hmm. So there certainly has a timeless current to it. Then that sense of one's quest for one's personal power and getting what one wants comes at the expense of some things that are relevant to your internal compass.
There's a certain amount of expediency, I think, in the actions they choose to take.
In this particular production, where is the play set?
It's sort of set in a slightly future America, so 10 years from now, if political things go very, very badly.
So we're in 2028?
Yes. A 2028 that we will hopefully never see.
So let's talk about the storyline, the plot, and how you were attracted to these roles.
So there's quite a noble warrior who's one of the favorites of the king and has been doing marvelous deeds in battle, who, through a series of supernatural interventions and influencing by his extremely ambitious wife, effectively takes some actions that are perhaps less than salubrious and leads them down a rather dark path.
I think what attracts me to Macbeth, that probably attracts all actors to Macbeth, is the idea that he's seen really clearly as a villain, this sort of straight ahead, well, he's just awful, isn't he? And what's really interesting about him is the story of how he gets there.
Yeah.
The series of choices he makes that to his mind are pretty clear choices, and they make them together as a couple. The relationship is really interesting because considering how many years ago, centuries ago, the play was written, it's quite current. You hear the way that the couples talk together and the way that they influence each other and the consequences of that for good and ill.
Yes, I personally think that Macbeth is a very good man. He's a very good man who is led astray or allows himself to be influenced by negative things. It comes with a warning for us all, I suppose, that it doesn't matter how good you are. If you listen to the wrong voices in your head, you can end up in a very dark place indeed.
And Lady Macbeth, is one of those voices yours?
Yes, Lady Macbeth, I think, is a bit of a straight-up sociopath. She's extremely ambitious and extremely efficient in getting what she wants. And I think the tragedies there is that she is very clearly able to see the straightest path to get to where she thinks she and her husband need to be. She's not able to take into account what those actions might do to him. So she doesn't take into account the sort of moral anguish that doing these things is going to cause her husband, who is, I think, a much better person than she is.
And what does she push him to do?
Well, she pushes him to take the most efficient path, which is disposing of the elderly king so that he can assume the throne.
Oh my.
Indeed.
I think the difference there is, from Macbeth's perspective, disposing of people is kind of my stock and trade.
Yes.
Right? If you're a thane, which is a lord in this mm-hmm. time, that's a big part of what you do. That's a big part of how your reputation is made. And in fact, that's in some cases how advancement can
Absolutely.
Happen. So it's not so much that the act of killing is what's on sort of the fulcrum morally for Macbeth and for the Macbeths as a couple. It's who Ooh. We're killing. You know, it's one of our own. We have put ourselves within this hierarchy, and now we are destroying all of that we've built or risking its destruction by taking that same action against somebody who is not, in fact, an enemy. And the reason for that is our own advancement.
Absolutely.
Can you share a scene?
But of course.
You can imagine this is right after the awful deed has happened.
Lady Macbeth has been down waiting for news of how it has gone on. My husband?
I have done the deed. Didst thou not hear a noise?
I heard the owl scream and the crickets cry. Did not you speak?
When?
Now.
As I descended?
Aye.
Hark. Who lies in the second chamber?
Donald Bane.
This is a sorry sight.
A foolish thought to say a sorry sight.
There's one did laugh in his sleep, and one cried murder, that they did wake each other. I stood and heard them, but they did address their prayers and address them again to sleep.
There are two lodged together.
This one cried out, God bless us, and amen the other, as they had seen me with these hangman's hands. I could not say amen when they did say God bless
Consider
us.
Consider it not so deeply.
But wherefore could not I pronounce amen? I had most need a blessing and amen stuck in my throat.
These deeds must not be thought after these ways, so it will make us mad.
This is one evil production.
It's not evil. It's just complicated.
It's got some evil in it. There's no question about it. Yeah, but the great thing about Shakespeare, too, is he can introduce all of those acts and the people who do them and still make those people human. You know, the consequences of the acts is really what I think interests Shakespeare.
His genius is in his understanding of the full complexity and tragedy and glory of being human.
What are the themes being explored and how do they relate to 21st century America?
Power, the misuse of power, greed, dissembling. There's an awful lot in the play about equivocation, about saying one thing or saying partial truths. So you haven't actually lied, but you haven't really said what was going on. There's a lot in there that has to do with violence and sort of getting the end that you want, regardless of the course of action that it's necessary to take.
Politically, he's talking about tyranny and its consequences.
Absolutely.
How does one become victimized by a tyrant? How does one not see this coming? What are the actions, misgivings that people have early on that they don't act upon? Mm-hmm. We get a quick look at the things that people do or don't do to stop the Macbeths as they rise.
And the things that they do or don't do to stop themselves.
And the moral of this story is?
Don't kill the king.
Don't listen to your wife.
All good bits of advice.
Yes, have a strong moral compass and hold true to that.
And from the other side, be watchful and be honest about what you see and take action about what you see.
Yes.
This is a dark piece. It's about some themes that can be difficult and very serious. At the same time, there's humor in this.
Oh, yeah.
You know, Shakespeare can't help himself.
John Nicelar and Melisande Cook are the Macbeths. Thanks for joining us.
Thanks for having us.
Thanks.
The New Orleans Shakespeare Festival at Tulane presents Macbeth with performances running July 6th through 22nd in Tulane University's Lupin Theater. More info is online at neworleansshakespeare.org. That's our show for this week. Support for Inside the Arts comes from the Hellas Foundation. Our program is a production of WWNO and is archived at WWNO.org. I'll be back with more ideas for your artistic palette on Tuesdays at 1 p.m., Wednesdays at 8:30 p.m., and a shortened edition on Thursday mornings at 8:45 when we'll go Inside the Arts. I'm Diane Mack.